Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's divine power, the divine power that we see in the material creation, the divine power that we... There we go. Now we have it. The divine power we see in the material creation that he created, the power of the sun, the power of the moon, the power of all the things that are here. We also see his power in divine interventions, the flood, the plagues, the ability of God to stop the power of fire over the mouths of lions. We also see it in Jesus being able to change any physical laws that he needs to in order to perform the miracles that he performed, including raising the dead, walking on water, calming the sea, feeding 5,000, changing water into wine. And so we have a pretty clear picture of God's power that he has to create and to remove or change or modify anything in the material creation. But I want to expand that a little bit this morning. And I want to talk about God's eternal purpose, the plans he devised in eternity, and every prophecy. Because that gives the ability for us to understand God's foreknowledge, God's ability to intervene when he sees something coming. In other words, he can read what's in my mind, and if what I'm thinking is going to do damage to somebody else, he can intervene and he can change the outcome. And that's what he has done over and over again throughout the scriptures. And we should take great comfort from that, because even when others are seeking to harm us, like they did Joseph, like Joseph had to deal with in his problems after they sold him into slavery, and yet God was able to undo everything that they did to him. And so God knows the future. He knows how to work with us, and he knows how to bless us. And so when we think about that, that God can call things which do not exist as though they did. Like I said, every prophecy, I'm going to send a seed, the seed of Abraham. Abraham's going to become a great nation. That great nation is going to bring the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He is going to be born of a virgin. He is going to be born of the tribe of Judah and of the tribe of David. And God just keeps giving. He's going to be crucified. He's going to have all of his bones. It's just literally God 700, thousands, 2,000, 5,000 years before it ever happened, God is saying, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Now, how does God do that? Well, that's what this lesson is going to be dealing with, and then we want to talk about some practical applications. If God could do that throughout the history of the ancient world, is he still doing it today? Now, he's not telling us he's doing it, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So at every pivotal moment, as human history and his eternal purpose intersected, at the flood, at the call of Abraham, at the deliverance by Moses, at the prophets that were sent to the children of Israel, and at the birth of his son, God found men and women to accomplish his will. That's how God's eternal purpose functions. He doesn't put us here. He sees us here. He sees what we're capable of, and he says, this is the one who could do it. And so when God is looking for something that needs to be done, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. And we see Philip hundreds of miles away. And yet God sees Philip's capabilities. He doesn't change anything. He sees an Ethiopian heart. He sees Philip's abilities. He brings them together. He did that with Esther. He did that with Joseph. He did that with Moses. He has done it throughout the history. And what we need to understand is it's still happening today. And so when we think about that, that last point there, this principle never varied. It's built on his everlasting power. Can God reach down and do something in this world? Of course he can. Can he cause a flat tire? Yes. Can he keep a flat tire from happening? Absolutely. Can he see the nail in the road? Well, if he sees all the hairs of my head and numbers them all, I don't think God has any problem with anything else in the creation. And so what we have to realize is that by getting ourselves prepared and useful, we get God more and more involved in our life. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but we see there's two kinds of men and women in the world. There are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And the only thing God can do with people like that is use them like Pharaoh. Now, I don't want that to happen to me, and I know you don't want that to happen to you. So we don't want to be that caliber of person where that's all God can do with us. On the other hand, when God had a need, he found a Noah. He found an Abraham. He found a Job. He found the people. He knew. What did he tell Satan? I don't have anybody like him in all the earth. So there wasn't anybody else to choose. He was the best one. So God picked the best one. Now, did God make Job like that? No. Job prepared himself. And then, when a need arose, God said, this is the one that is going to do that. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. In other words, they had the faith, so God chose them. The very first time this happened, I think, is a template that we need to give careful consideration to. And so let's just read, and this is what God told Abraham. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. They will afflict them for 400 years. So clearly God can see out 400 years. He can see out 4,000 years. They will afflict them for 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve I will judge. And afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God is going to need to choose a nation. Now, whether he'd already picked Egypt or whether Egypt wasn't yet ready, you remember the potter? You remember Jeremiah and the potter? If I decide I'm going to use a nation and that nation repents, then I will repent of the evil that I was going to do. If that nation that I decide is going to be blessed, but they become wicked, then I will change my mind and I will know what I will need to do with them. So God is going to need to choose the nation. He doesn't tell Abraham who it is yet. Then he has to choose the means to get them there, which will be Joseph, and the means to get them out of there, which will be Moses. But you see, God unfolding his eternal purpose, having the wisdom, the foreknowledge, and the ability to intervene and change whatever needs to be changed. Like we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who says, I now know God rules in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whoever he chooses. He has an everlasting dominion. And so when we learn these things, we need to make some applications. Now, we call this the providence of God, but it's kind of interesting because the word providence means foreknowledge. So when we say providence, what we're really saying is the Latin word for foreknowledge. And so providence, the providence of God is the foreknowledge of God, or the foresight of God. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. God's infinite wisdom and knowledge includes at least this: the pre-appointed times and boundaries of every nation. He knows when they're going to start. He knows when they're going to end. He knows how big they're going to be. Paul said that God did this so we would all grope after him. So God is constantly working in the nations. We see it in Egypt. We see it when God says to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. I don't have the right to end this nation yet. You're going to have to wait 400 years, and then I will bring them back and I will give you this land. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. So when you're planning something, even if you're lying to yourself, God knows the true intent of your heart. He knows whether we're sincere, whether we're insincere, whether we're trying. You know, sometimes people do terrible things because they're weak. Sometimes people do terrible things because they're evil. God knows the difference. So God can see into the heart of Job and say, I have no one like him in all the earth. God can see into the heart of David and say, this is a man after my own heart, even before he chose him. He said, I'm seeking a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And he did a very good job of choosing that individual. But it goes further than that. In Psalms 139, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Well, that makes sense. God told Jeremiah, I chose you from before your mother's womb. Paul told us that God chose him from his mother's womb. And of course, John the Baptist was specifically selected by God to do the job that he was going to do. So God knows, even though unformed, and in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalms 139. Some people say, well, David wrote this psalm, David wrote that psalm. We really don't know, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. This is true of all of us. Every single one of us, God has the knowledge. He knows how long our nation is going to stand. He knows how big it's going to get. He knows my thoughts and intents, and he understands exactly how my life is going to unfold and how it's going to end. I will never leave you. Well, that makes perfect sense now. He already knows exactly what's going to happen, what the outcomes are going to be. And so, while I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, and God is supplementing my efforts, because he's never going to interfere, he's not going to change the outcome. If he knows that I'm going to stay faithful until death, he will do everything in his power to help me fulfill that purpose, including never allowing me to be tempted above what I'm able to bear, but always giving the way of escape, because he sees that event hours, days, and years before it ever happens. He already knows. Just like Peter told the Jews, you, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, crucified and slayed him. And then later in chapter 4, he said, they did whatever your hand determined to come to pass. So if you're an enemy of God, you're only going to play into God's hands. You're never going to be able. God is just too smart for you. He will always outsmart you. He will always have an escape plan. He already knows exactly what you're going to do 20 years from now. He already knows what everyone else is going to do 20 years from now. And he already knows how he's going to deal with that. And so the promises of God are very important to us. But when we think about God's providence, it's very incomprehensible. You know, I was thinking about it this morning and thinking to myself, along the lines of what Paul said, well, if that's how it is, then what's our role in all this? Because he's already got it all mapped out. Well, the role is, remember what Mordecai told Esther? He said, God's going to find deliverance for the Jews. But how do you know if he doesn't want to use you? So don't be afraid. Push forward and let God use you if that's his plan. Now, there's no assumptions here. No one is saying this is what God's going to do. Mordecai says, how do you know but that? And that's a question that ought to reverberate in our minds any time an opportunity affects itself any way that it does. So God can intervene, and he does. We just don't know when he does. Remember Peter in jail? James is beheaded. Church is praying for him. God sends an angel, opens the door, brings him out. Does that never happen anymore? Are angels no longer ministering servants or spirits sent forth to do service to the seed of Abraham, and we're the seed of Abraham? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In other words, Pharaoh got to see the same thing Moses did. Moses' heart was strengthened in faith. Pharaoh's heart was strengthened in unbelief. What more could God have done? God did everything he could possibly do to convert Pharaoh, to convert the Egyptians. They had more opportunities to turn to God than any nation. What did he give Sodom and Gomorrah? What did he give the people of before the flood? The children of Egypt had the opportunity to see, just like Judas, got to see all the miracles. But did it change you? No, because Judas was a vessel of wrath, and so was Pharaoh, and so were the Egyptians. God knew, I could do anything for these people. They're not going to repent. So what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? Now, the one thing in this verse that we all have to keep in mind is that we pick the category that we're going to be in. We pick it by our choices. My choices today, I think one of the slides later on is going to say, every choice diminishes or increases the opportunities for us to be more useful to God, or the opportunities for us to be less useful for God and maybe be used for a purpose we don't want to be used for. So, let me just kick this up here. Our own decisions are based on our free will. Nothing in this sermon affects my choices. God just knows what they are. I mean, he doesn't force me to make them. He just knows what they're going to be. He knows that when this event happens to this person, it will soften his heart. It's the same event. Right now, things are happening in our country, and we're seeing people getting harder and harder and harder. I don't know about you, but I'm getting softer and softer. My heart is becoming more and more pliable, understanding that God has great power and we're seeing it all around us and we don't know what's going to happen, but we trust him more and more. Well, what's the rest of the world doing? You know, we hope for repentance after 9/11. We hope for repentance after the pandemic. We hope for repentance after the fires, after the hurricane. We hope that people's hearts will be softened. Now, am I saying these things are from God? I don't know if they are or not. It doesn't really matter. Whether they're time and chance or whether they're from God, whether they're a judgment of God or not a judgment of God, they're softening hearts, just like the 10 plagues did. They soften some people's hearts. But our own decisions. God does everything he can to help us choose him. Right now, he's working in your life. He's doing everything within his power to bring about your salvation. That's what he wants. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He calls us by the gospel. Every one of us has the opportunity to obey the gospel. And then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or who are the called, according to his purpose. I want to be one of those people, and I think that the reason God has revealed this all to us is not so we would sit back like the Jews and say, well, why does he still find fault then? But no, I understand now that with God's foreknowledge and God's infinite power and his ability to understand me, to know all of my thoughts and to know what my decisions are, when something today intersects his eternal purpose, and you say, well, what might that be? Well, it might be that there's someone in Macedonia right now saying, come over and help us. Now, I don't expect a vision, but I would expect God to figure out a way, just like he did with Joseph. I mean, when Joseph was sold into slavery, you think he was saying, oh man, this is great, I'm going to become head of Egypt? I think that. It's too early. When he got sold to Potiphar, when Potiphar's wife told him a lie, when he was thrown into prison, when he was left in prison, he didn't know. He just kept serving God. He kept learning and growing from the adversity, just like Jesus did. Just like Peter tells us that we ought to be able to do. So, when we go back to the beginning, we see that God wanted Israel in Egypt. How's he going to get them there? Well, Joseph was the vessel of mercy, and God gave him two dreams. In those two dreams, it is made clear that Joseph is going to play a pivotal role. Well, his brothers didn't like that. instead of his brother saying, "Wow, this is great, Joseph. We are so happy that God is going to work with you." Well, that's not what happened. The patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Why? Because God knew what he needed to have done to get Egypt and Israel together, and Joseph was the linchpin. Joseph was the intersecting point. He gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So what do we see here? We see the vessels of wrath. I hate to say it, but those other patriarchs at that point in time were vessels of wrath. For them to be ready to kill Joseph, for them to be changed in their purpose and be sold into slavery instead, does that indicate godly people? No, these weren't godly people. But lucky, well, I won't say lucky, providentially, with God's love and mercy and wisdom, he allowed them the opportunity to live long enough to repent, which they did. So God used the hatred of Joseph's brothers, the slave traders, his enslavement to Potiphar, the wicked slander of Potiphar's wife, his bitter years of imprisonment, and the dreams of a butler, baker, and Pharaoh to bring Joseph to power, bless all Israel. Wow, how could God do that? Well, that's because the God we serve can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And through it all, as Stephen said, God was with him and blessing him. God didn't stop the wickedness of Joseph's brothers. He just used it. He didn't stop the slave traders. He didn't stop Potiphar. He didn't stop Potiphar's wife. But he had great expectations that his servant Joseph could rise above all of it. He did. And here's what Joseph said at the end of his life, or actually after the death of his father. "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." In other words, God was able to change what you tried to do and turn it into something else. You remember Haman building the gallows for Mordecai? But who ends up on those gallows? He's hung on his own gallows. So if you're a vessel of wrath, thinking that you're going to outwit God or that you're going to be able to overcome, forget it. And if you're a vessel of mercy, you have to be afraid of all these wicked people and what they might want to do? No, because God already knows before they think it that they're going to think it, and he already knows how to give you the way of escape. And so this is, again, something that we learn. So with our ways, we can only see the outcome after it happens. That's why we say hindsight is 20/20, because I know exactly what's going to happen yesterday. What about tomorrow? Sorry, I'm out. I'm out now. I can tell you what's going to happen yesterday. But what's going to happen tomorrow? James said, only God knows. Only God's will determine that. If you say, this year we're going to do this and that, if you think you have 20/20 foresight, he says you're boasting in your arrogance. You don't have that ability. But God can determine that. What we can only do with hindsight, God can do with foresight. In other words, I can look back on yesterday and say, you know, I learned something very important, and I'm not going to do that again because I made a big blunder. Well, God can see the blunder before I ever make it and determine how to work out, how to make that work. How does all things work together for good to those who love God? Because God knows all these things are going to happen, and he knows how to make them work for our good. Now, does that mean he's going to stop us from dying? No, it does not. Because God knows how to make death turn out for our good. Look at the situation with the rich man Lazarus. We know God can do that. Well, what about any manifold trials? What about death? What about loss of money? What about illness? What about this problem or that problem? God knows they're coming. James says, when you fall into any manifold trial, did God bring it? We don't know. Time and chance. Sometimes it's time and chance. Sometimes God says, I need to help my servant. I need to help my servant overcome this. I'm going to let him go through this trial. But God knows all of this, and he doesn't need an outcome before he acts. He acts to create the outcome. And if we haven't learned that, as we look at all of the accounts in the Old Testament, the great cloud of witnesses, we see all the things that are happening and how God can make them work. And it's just incredible. And for us to say, well, I don't think God's doing that anymore. I think God's just up in heaven working. No, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. And God appointed Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Psalms 2, he is ruling the nations with a rod of iron. And he is still in control. And he's still making all things work together for good to those that love God. He is still able, with the temptation, to give the way of escape. He is still able to answer our prayers and to give us what we need. And that ought to give us some comfort. But then we come to the complicated and thorny issue. Why didn't God stop Joseph's brothers? I mean, if I had foreknowledge, what a joke. But if I had foreknowledge of what was going to happen to my children, I'd want to intervene so those things didn't happen to them. Well, there's one problem with that. Free will is absolute. The only way to stop Joseph's brothers was to kill them. And he can't do that. He won't do that. He doesn't do that. The brothers, Potiphar and his wife, the jailer, the butler, and the baker, they lived the lives they chose to live. And God did not intervene. But any time they intersected, God was there to turn it to good. So he didn't stop the children of Israel from selling Joseph into slavery. He didn't have to. He overruled it. He didn't have to stop the slave traders selling to Joseph or to Potiphar. He didn't have to stop Potiphar's wife from trying to tempt Joseph. He didn't have to stop any of those things because he knew how to overrule it. And not allow Joseph. That's a great compliment to Joseph that God would allow that to happen. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, he will never allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, which means God knew Joseph could handle that. Just like God knew Job could handle it. Just like God knew Jesus could handle it. Just like God knew, and we could just continue on and on. He knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could handle it. So he used them. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. Well, since he wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who does he will? Those, how do we sing it in our song? Whosoever willed. That's who gets it. Who gets the mercy of God? Whosoever will. Who gets hardened? Whosoever will. It's your choice. The same exact events that softened and helped Moses destroyed Pharaoh. The same exact events that helped the 11 apostles did not help Judas and led Judas to destroy Jesus. Why? Free choice. And so, brethren, we are in the midst of a wonderful opportunity by our own free will to be used. Because after sin entered the world, we all have to make the same choice. Joseph and his brothers is an ever-repeating process. We see it with the 10 spies. We see it with Joshua and Caleb. We see it with Joshua saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. And yet the next generation rejected God completely. We see it throughout the judges. We see it throughout the kings. We see it in the New Testament. We can't see it as clearly today because God isn't telling us it's happening. But nothing has changed. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews. How does Mordecai know that? Because God made promises through Israel that couldn't be revoked. God has made similar promises to us today. And so deliverance and relief will arise from another place. God's probably got 15 contingency plans. He says, okay, I'm going to put Alan first, but I can already see he's not going to be able to do it. So if he fails, because it could go either way, sometimes our free will is a little bit malleable, a little bit fallible. Something we might have been able to do 2 years ago, we wouldn't be able to do. And so God is saying, well, I'm going to put him there, but if he fails, I'm going to put this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, and we're just going to make sure that it happens. You and your father's house will perish, though, if you fall. So every time an opportunity arises, I need to ask myself that question. How do I know? When the opportunity came to Africa, how do I know that I wasn't brought into the kingdom for that moment? When the opportunity comes to talk to someone about the gospel, how do we know that we weren't put into the kingdom for just this moment? Ananias was given the opportunity to preach the Apostle Paul. The Ethiopian eunuch was preached to by Philip. Those in Macedonia, Paul came into the kingdom. Why? So that could happen. So what we're dealing with here, and I don't want to get too far off track, we're dealing with God's omnipotent power. We're dealing with his ability to figure everything out, to play a chess game but already know every move and know who's going to win and know how to change it if he wants to at any given moment. Because every choice leads to another. Abraham's first choice, we don't know where it was, somewhere in his youth, Abraham made a choice and God said, I'm going to work with this guy. Lord's eyelids are going to and fro. He knows the hearts of all men. I'm going to start working with Abraham. Abraham made another choice and another choice and another choice. And then God said, now I'm going to give you a big choice. If you leave your country and come to the land that I show you, here's what I'm going to do. He did it. Then God said, if you'll take your son, your only son, and offer him, this is what I'll do. Our choices make that decision. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Some vessels of wrath, some vessels of mercy. Some prepared for great deeds, others prepared for dishonorable deeds. Pharaoh and Moses, Abraham. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Do we get any say in this? If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's why Paul said, all things work together for good to those that love God. Now that doesn't mean we might not die. It doesn't mean our nation can't fall. It doesn't mean that our life is going to be filled. You remember Baruch? And Baruch, one day God appears to him and says, you seek great things for yourself. Don't seek them. This is not a time for planting. It is not the time for building. I am going to completely destroy Jerusalem and Judea, and there will be nothing left. Don't seek them. And then he says, but I will give you your life. Wherever you go, I will give you your life as a prize. That's all you can have. So this isn't saying that God's going to give me a bed of roses. I don't need a bed of roses. Jesus didn't get one. Paul didn't get one. Moses didn't get one. I don't expect one. I hope nobody here expects one. God isn't going to use his power to make our life wonderful and pleasing. He's going to make our lives useful so in eternity we can be grateful for the opportunities we had to serve the Lord. Every evil and bad choice diminishes us. Didn't Paul say that? Galatians 5. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Every choice, every bad choice diminishes us. Every good choice makes us more useful. But everything is used. Every choice, every decision, every plan. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. everything in my past life can be of use if I allow it to be. And God has the wisdom to let that happen. Now, does that mean he wanted me to do this terrible sin? Did he want David to commit that sin? No, he didn't want him to commit that sin. But he could still use him, and he did. Nothing is wasted. David learned humility. He learned repentance. He became a terrible but powerful example to all of us that the mighty can fall, but they can get back up. Nothing is wasted. We can learn from everything. We can become more humble. We can become more submissive. We can become more useful. No matter how hard things become, we need to remember Joseph. He will not allow you to be tempted. Poor Joseph, he has this wonderful dream about being a sheaf and all the sheaves bow down to him, about being the sun and all the stars bow down to him. And then he's sold into slavery and spends years as a slave. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fervently prayed for God's intervention. Sweat became like great drops of blood. I find that fascinating because he already knew. He knew why he came. He knew it had to happen. And yet, here he is, sweating great drops of blood, or like great drops of blood, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Well, what do you think that's in there? To show his weakness? I don't think it's in there to show his weakness. I think it's in there to show us that in spite of our weaknesses, we can still be used. Jesus had absolute confidence that God knew best, even though he begged and pleaded. I don't know about you, but the last few months, I've been begging and pleading God to spare America. It's not looking good right now. Things are looking bleak right now. But God can still spare America. And I'm praying with these cries and pleas. I haven't sweat like drops of blood yet, but I guess I will if things start getting bleaker and bleaker. Right now, it just looks like it might happen. And yet, not my will, but yours. I'm ready. I've already prayed to the Lord. Lord, if it's time for us to fall, I pray that I will be able to be used in whatever way you want. Later it was said, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Did it work out? God didn't do anything for Jesus. He was still beaten, betrayed, misery, anguish, suffering, the sins of all laid on him. And yet, he became perfected, the author of eternal salvation. You know, in Hebrews 11, we read about all the success stories, but at the end of the book, we read about the failure stories. Others were not delivered. But you know something? Once we pass this life into the next life, the reward is the same. We just have to hold on. But the comfort is, God already knows what's going to happen, and God already knows exactly how it's going to work out. And you know something? God is perfect to make these decisions for us. With wisdom, we will defer to his judgment, trusting in as our life unfolds that he's working with us. He has the power to intervene, the wisdom and knowledge to see all outcomes, present and future, a perfect knowledge of our own capabilities and needs, the ability to know how these things will affect our friends and family in the future. We should feel great peace serving this God. And Father, into your hands I commend my life and my spirit, just like the Lord did. So once again, as we wind down this lesson, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Not only do we know the power of God to create the world, to intervene in the world, to allow miracles in the world, now we understand the power of God in his knowledge and his perfect ability to see and intervene in a way that will bring good to us, to his eternal purpose, and to as many people around us as possible. And that doesn't always equate to we're going to be spared. It doesn't always equate to we're not going to have to suffer any terrible things. Stephen served God as a great vessel, and he was stoned to death. James had his head cut off. Doesn't always, because God knows what's best. And we need to trust him. And we need to realize that his plans will be fulfilled. And we can either be with him, or we can waver and fall. And so as we now conclude our lesson this morning, we all need to take careful thought. My decisions, are they making me more useful to God? Are they putting me in a position where God will say, this is a man or a woman that I need in the future? This is a vessel of mercy, and I have plans for this vessel of mercy. And so, as we think about these things, the other side is equally a problem. If we are not making good decisions and God is seeing us waver, this isn't the time to be wavering. This is the time to be on the Lord's side, because we don't know what's going to happen. Brothers, we sing the song of encouragement this morning. If there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need to obey the gospel, a need to repent of some public sin or some problem that they have been dealing with, or the need for the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.